it's all has been that part of Romans 8:28. You know, all things work for the good.
Yes.
And I truly believe, I'm a truly person who believes in the Word of God. If it is in the Bible and you apply it the right way, there is no way it's going to fail to you. It will always come to be a blessing for your life.
Yes.
And I have lived it, you know, and just I went and watched this movie. And I invite you, everyone, to come and watch it. It really will change a lot of your perspective of thinking and knowing what or who God is. You know, and it's pretty much what Pastor was saying. He's about to start right now with your next Sunday. You know, if you're not ready to answer those questions, you know, that pretty much is what this movie is about. You know, this kid in that movie is challenged to show that God is not dead. And a lot of times we in the world are put in that position where we find people who don't know God and they bring all those questions to us. And a lot of times we have to be prepared to answer them. So come over and watch it. I won't tell you no more because Pastor might get me down from here. But it's worth it. It's worth it.
So what is the name of your ministry?
Our ministry, its name is Life Mission Ministry.
Life Mission Ministry.
And I want to apologize for y'all right now. We had a PowerPoint prepared, but our system don't go along with Pastor David's system. So we fell on that one to you. But, you know, I try. You know, I got up really early this morning to finish details and all that stuff. But God knows what he's doing. So
sometime we'll have some pictures and some video for you to see. Tell us the name of the church down there. What's the name of the community, first of all?
The community name is El Porvenir.
Is what?
El Porvenir. El?
El?
Porvenir.
Porvenir.
There you go.
Okay.
And it's a really poor village, and it's not in a big town. It's out of the main town, about 30 minutes away from it.
Okay.
It's not in the city, I'll tell you that. It's in the mountains, you know, where you have to drive from the city, where you have all the paved roads. You have to drive about three and a half hours up to the mountains.
Okay.
So it's a village. There is about 40 families probably right now.
40 families. What do they do for a living?
Machete work, clean the fields for the farmers.
Clean the field for the farmers.
Yeah. Or plant corn, raise chickens, you know, it's whatever you can do over there on the woods.
So what would be the average income, would you say?
The average income for the person who works in the fields right now, probably somewhere around $6 a day.
$6 a day.
Yes.
You know, sometimes we claim, we gripe because we only make $10 an hour or $6 an hour.
They'll jump if they make that.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, for day.
So $6, and how long do they work a day?
They work from 6 to 1 or 2 in the afternoon.
And then they go home and take a nap?
They go home and rest.
Cool. Then they don't go back to work?
No, until the next day.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, good.
And then this part is just pretty much the father who works, or if they got teenagers, you know, a lot of times you find 6, 7, 8 year old kids working because they have to, you know. And a lot of times you find kids that age, they don't go to school because they have to provide for the house. You don't see the mothers working. They can't work with a machete. How many of you what it is working with a machete? Does anybody knows what that is? It's a really hard job. You
talking about that thing that you
yes.
swing? Okay.
Yeah, but remember, you have to spend 6, 7 hours just doing that both ways.
And that's how they clear the fields.
That's how they do it. There's no tractors. I mean, we got 1,000 feet tall hills that you won't be able to drive a tractor. And that's how they do it. That's how they do it. And
now, did your ministry start the school there, or was the school already there?
There was a school. But this is how you know who God is, you know, and it's beautiful when you know when is God in control of what you're doing. The first time we went to that village, there was this very bad school just made out of wood boards around, and it's down on a hill. So in the spring, when it rains, all that water just goes into the school. And I remember the first time we went and visited that village, we went on it to help the families with food. But there was this moment where you see all these 40 kids just running, and each one of them has a paper in their hand, including the teacher. And I remember that time we didn't have a place to go or anything. We just went with the truck and parked it in the middle and opened the tailgate and just preached from it. You know, but it was pretty seeing people come up when you make that call and seven people being saved in the street right mm-hmm. there. You know, but besides that, I see all these kids coming with a paper in their hand. I'm wonder what they're doing. You know, and they all come to me and they start handing me those papers, all of them, including to the teacher. So I got all the bunch of papers and I'm like, what is this? And they all go like, we need help. We need a new school. And at that very moment, I don't know what to do. You know, the worst the best I can do is say, let's see what God is going to do. Let's pray for it. And if God provides, God will do it. You know, and it was not long enough when we had an answer from y'all. You know, and it was just a bless. And we went back and gave them the good news about it, that you're going to support the project. And they were just amazed. You know, they were like, we've been praying for this for a couple months. And this is what the teacher said, but we didn't know that God was going to answer this quick. You know, and that very moment, it makes you smile because it makes you realize who God is. And that is not our plans, but it is God's plan.
I bet you didn't know that you were an answer to prayer, did you? Wow, that's pretty cool.
It's awesome. I want to share a little bit of this. There's this area we've been working in Honduras. You can YouTube if you want, Mosquito Island. And we use a boat because the only access is through water. It's one of the most remote places in Honduras, the most poor peoples in the country and probably the whole Central America. And the only access to it is either airplane or a boat. And we use a boat, 250 horsepower engine, and we get there in 4 hours, one trip, 4 hours back. Well, for them to come to the city and buy what they need, any medicines or food, they have to paddle a canoe for 8 days round trip. So we went to these churches and visited and helped them with family and whatever we could, toys and shoes and clothes. And one day God put in our hearts to buy that community, that pastor, a boat with a motor. You know, and we came home with that. And we do fundraisers. We had a church that finally took the project. And they decided to donate the boat completely. You know, we're talking about $10,000, $12,000, what they come up with. But we bought a motor here for a boat. We ship it all the way from here to Honduras. It takes a long process, you know, shipping from here to Florida, from Florida to Honduras, a place called La Ceiba, and then La Ceiba to Puerto Limpia. And then, I mean, it has to be there when you arrive. So when we took off from here, the day we arrived, the day the motor arrived too. But here's what is pretty, you know, when we go and look for the shell to put the motor in, we find a boat with a motor for the same price we were planning to buy just the boat, you know. But this is the testimony. When we went and delivered the boat, the pastor was just crying. And he was just crying. We couldn't understand. We thought it was because of the gift. But when he grabbed the microphone and he gave his testimony, actually, not even microphone. I'm lying. I'm sorry. This is places that don't even know what a
church now.
This is places where people don't even know what a sound system is. But when he got up and he said, we told him it's your boat and you can burn it or whatever you want to do with it. You know, it's yours because we don't want him to think he's going to be attached to the ministry or to anyone else. But when he stood up, he said, I prayed this prayer 3 years ago. He said, I was in a canoe for the third day going to the border of Nicaragua for a revival to preach. And it was on my third day that I was paddling. You know, I was paddling that canoe. And I was tired. And I look up to the heavens and I ask God, I need a boat with a motor to do your work. And that day, God was answering his prayer.
Wow. Isn't that cool?
And that's exactly what y'all do with that school.
Cool. So that's kind of what happened with the school, too.
That's exactly what happened with that school.
Now, how big is the school?
School, we did it 7 by 10.
7 by 10
meters.
What? Meters, okay.
Yes. It's a pretty good size. It's a pretty good size compared to what they had. I'll tell you what, I wish we would have those pictures. It is a tremendous bless what these people have now. I mean, we're talking about concrete block walls. All the roof is brand new metal and floors on the inside, and there is not water going in when it rains. I mean, these kids tell me when it rains here, we come to school, but not to receive classes. We come to pour water out of the school. And you can see in the pictures where they dig a hole around the school, you know, just to make the water fall in the hole and continue going, but it still yet wasn't working that good.
Ah.
So what you have done is a tremendous bless to this village, that it will be amazed. I mean, it is amazed to see how kids are acting now. They want to go to school. And not just that, you have provided not just the school, you have provided a church where they're going to worship God. Because the deal we work with the community was, and I told them this in front before we build anything, I told them we want this to be a school on the week and a church on Sundays until the community has a separate building to have a church, you know. And they agree with that. So you have provided a school and you have provided a church where they can come together and praise God now.
They do have a pastor.
They do have a pastor.
And what is that pastor's name?
Her name is
I think it's
Linda. Linda. It's an old lady, but she is fired up.
She's fired up.
Donna Wilkes can tell you that. If you ask that lady to pray for you, you'll be ready to pray for her. she's a strong lady.
Now, what impact has that church had on that community?
Big impact.
And
not just the community himself, but the areas around. Because we're talking about 30 miles around where there is no other church around it. I mean, we had the grand opening that day, and we were expecting just to have the 40 families in that village. And suddenly, we just had people coming in horses, you know, from everywhere. And we got to like 150 people that day. You know, it was that good. I mean, we couldn't even hold it inside the school or the church. We had to do it outside at the free open, you know. And it was so good, you know, seeing life change that moment. And seven people came to the altar and gave their heart to God right there in the grand opening day.
Good deal.
You know, it's an area that has been hard for us to work, because we sensed from the beginning, the first time we went, that there was demon possessed in that village. The devil was there, and the devil tried so hard to take us out of there. But we never give up. You know, it tried so hard to, when we went and looked at the land, a couple men came up and stood up with machete and said, "You ain't building nothing here." You know, and the man was claiming the land being his. And supposedly the teacher was 10 years ago there, promised to buy the land from him, never paid to him. So that day he came up and said, "You ain't building nothing here." So we had, when we've been there, men's in the houses just hitting the machetes in the door so you can hear the noise and walk away. But God has handled it very good. We end up giving the man what he claimed for the land, which it was just $100, you know.
And which is a lot of money for him.
It is a lot for him. But,
yeah,
you know, for us here, $100, we were like, "You crying for $100? Here's your $100. Go away." but you know, I was just letting it, and all the people who were arguing with it, I was just sitting back. And I got to a point that I realized this man can hurt somebody if we don't do anything about it, because he was up to it. So I decided to go in and talk to him and just pull him out and say, "How much is your land and what are you claiming for?" And it was $100. So we end up even buying the land. So how we are.
I think we financed that too, didn't we?
Yeah. It came out from the same budget that it was given to the school.
So we built land
and you build school
and the
church.
So that's cool. So that church is having an impact.
Yeah.
There were some things going on in that village that God broke, I think.
It did. I mean, there is this old man's, you know, have you seen the movies of the Indian peoples and how in the tribes there is one man, the elder ones, kind of directs all the tribes? And that kind of was kind of what was going on in this village. You know, there was these two men that are supposedly, they believe they're the men in the villages, you know, and they were abusing the women, abusing the kids, the girls, and there was nobody who could have stood up before him, you know, and And he knew when we were walking ministry in there, he knew that God was about to do something, and it kind of bothers him. And he was trying as hard as he could to make us run away from it. But, you know, we've seen people come to the altar, people that were with him. And in the grand opening, that man was in the service where he was never been before. And it was just amazing. And seeing people come after God now, instead of going and be with him over there in his house, they came to have church. That was just, you know, we all look at each other and say, it is worth it. And God is changing this village. And it's because of obedience, you know, and it's because of y'all. And I said, give yourself a hand. You know, it's what you done. I always say this to the people we work with. It's not about me. It is not my ministry. You know, if it would have been my ministry, this wouldn't gone nowhere. It wouldn't gone nowhere. I always say this, and I have this very clear. It's God's ministry, and I'm just a tool, an instrument that God used to do what he wants to do. You know, I look at myself, and I always say this. I could be dead right now. I could be dead, and that's exactly what God brought me to one day when I argue with God, and I ask him so many times why and why and why. You know, and he said, look what it would be of you 3 years ago. And he brought me back to exactly the same place where our relationship started with him. And I answered myself, and I said, I could be dead. And I never argue with God anymore like that. And if I say this is, because many of you probably don't know my testimony, but when I was calling to ministry, I was in a hospital bed, diagnosed with lymphoblastic lymphoma cancer. And they were giving me 6 months to live. And it was a very hard moment, a very hard moment. I had a picture in that slideshow that I was going to show it for the first time ever. And it's me, and it was just like you seeing a dead body, bald head and everything. But at that moment is when God said, I will heal you, but it will be my purpose. You know, and I believed it, God. And I had those moments when the devil just comes and attacks you and says, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. He ain't going to do it. You're going to die in 6 months. And I remember one night that I couldn't handle that no more. I got up on my knees at midnight in the hospital, and I just cry out to God. You know, Jeremiah 33 says that, cry unto me and I will answer you. And I got on my knees and I poured my heart to God. And I said, God, I do believe that you're going to heal me, but that's not enough. I want to know that you are with me. And that night I felt the Spirit of God walking in that room with me. It was so beautiful and so big, the presence that I couldn't handle, and I opened my eyes. I find nobody but me. But I had my answer that night. I had my answer, and I knew that God was with me. When the doctor diagnosed was 6 months to leave, God changed my heart completely around to what he wanted to do. It wasn't me anymore. I realized at that moment that when God said it will be my purpose, it completely took my desires and what I wanted to do away from it. And I had a place what God wanted to do. You know, that's when he called me to ministry and missions. And I remember that I met with a friend over here in Arkansas on Facebook, and he was diagnosed at the same time with brain cancer. And they were giving him 5 or 4 months to live. And we started sharing our hearts, you know, and what we wanted to do. And it started growing in me that desire to help people, the people that were in need. I don't know why. I couldn't comprehend it. But it just started growing in me. And it was that passion. And it was just like, God, I want to do this for you. I want to do this for you. And we got to a point that regardless of what the doctors were saying, we did that step by faith, you know, and we say, okay, this is what's going to be. If we're going to die, let's die doing something for God. And we decided to go to Honduras with our own money, with about $3,000. And the first time, we just went, whatever God took us to. And we went and helped about 77 families with food. We brought some toys in our luggage and some shoes and give it to some kids. And we preached for about a week, and it was 13 people saved that week. But this is what applies, and I always say, if you walk through the Word of God, it'll become nothing but a blessing to you. You know, seek ye the kingdom of God first, and all things will be added unto it. And that's exactly what we were doing. When we came back from Honduras from that trip, we went to the doctor. And the doctor's answer was this: I don't know what happened. He didn't know what happened, but I knew what happened. He asked me why I was crying. I tell him, doctor, if I tell you, you won't understand. But I know why I'm crying. I'm crying because God told me this was going to happen, and it just did happen. He told me, if I keep giving you treatments, I'm just going to kill you until I heal you. I'm like, I don't need more treatments. So we walk away from the treatment. And I was healed. I was healed after doing what God called me to do. And since then, we've been doing that. I went to a doctor over here about a month ago. When I moved from Florida, I quit doing my checkouts, because you're supposed to do checkouts for 5 years after you've been diagnosed. So I moved from Florida and I quit doing the checkouts. So about a month ago, I went to a doctor here. He called Florida and get all my records and everything. And I went to the doctor here, and when he walked in that room, he grabbed my file and he looked at it. He's like, if you had this kind of cancer, you're not supposed to be here. I'm like, what do you mean? He's like, you're supposed to be dead. I smile at him and I say, I heard that a lot. but I remember, and I stood up and I looked at him and he smiled, and I told him, I know the God I serve. And I know the God I serve, I know what he said. And by what he says, because I'm here today. And I told him, I'm not here because I doubt of what God has done. I'm here to prove those people who don't believe that God can do it. That regardless what goes in our lives, God can do it. If you truly put it in his hand, if you submit to him, regardless, I know we're in the flesh, and this is what I tell a lot of people, we are in the flesh and it's going to be hard. I'm not asking anybody to walk like you are to the flesh already. You're all in the spirit. No, well, you're going to feel pain. You are going to feel pain. You're going to feel this curse. But don't give up. Don't give up. You know, it's that part where Jesus say, in the world you have tribulations. If we wouldn't, Jesus wouldn't say it. But he gave us the key to success, which is trust. Trust, he said, because I have overcome the world. So if you trust in God, the worst can happen. God can build a platform in your life to be able to testify and to be able to encourage other people to not give up. And I'll tell this, the church one day that I was doing class, I told them, if you don't overcome what you're going through right now, God cannot call you to ministry and use you on a higher level. You can't. And this is what God told me one day, it's the beginning of this year. He told me that everything you've been through is because I've been building a platform in your life. And I'm like, a platform in my life. And he told me, you're ready now. I kind of like that. I'm like, I'm done then. You know, because it has been, since I started ministry, it has been from one thing to another and another and another. And I got a lot of people asking me, when is this going to be over? You know, when God said, you're ready, I was like, oh, yes. But I realized what a platform is. I thought about it. I'm like, platform is kind of a stage. You know, what do you use the stage for? For others to stand on. So a lot of times God builds a platform in your life to be used to use you on other people's life. You know, just be willing to. Just be willing to. There is not bigger trouble for God. And I'm a living proof right here that I can tell you God can do it. Whatever it is, God can do it if you choose him before anything.
Yeah. Guess what? God's not dead.
Amen. Yes.
Oh, my. Oh, my. Now, the name of this church is?
We're naming it Believer.
Oh, are you?
Yes, we're naming it Believers.
All right.
Yeah.
We don't mind that at all.
I think it's worth the name. You all made it. You all earn it. So, but this is the beauty of our ministry that Donald knows pretty much about, a lot about our ministry. We, like Pastor was saying in the beginning, a lot of times you give, and it brought that question from y'all. And you know what's funny of this? When I came to Arkansas, I always wondered, why you say y'all? What does that mean?
Y'all.
And now I'm saying it, so I had to learn it. But it's a process, you know. God prepares you for it. If I tell you how do I know to speak English, it's because God's Spirit gives it to me. You know, I came to the United States in 1999, and I only went to school for 5 months to learn English. So you make your numbers from there. If I speak English, what I know is because God's purpose. If I translate preaching back and forth, it's because God's purpose is that. We have a preacher, Bobby Major, that to be able to translate him, you have to let yourself into the Spirit. Because it is a nonstop machine.
Wow.
But like Pastor was saying, that part where he brought that question, what are we doing with it? What are we giving for? You know, and a lot of times it kind of brings doubts on the congregation of what you're giving to the church for. That is a good thing the pastor brought that out, you know. And it also brings that part where pastor has to be given all those answers, you know. And it's not that the pastor is doing anything wrong with it. It's just that a lot of times you ask a question that you deserve to be answered. And that's the beauty part of our ministry. That we don't need just your financial support. I mean, it is needed, and we take it and we use it for whatever you name it for. You know, but the beauty is that we like to do is to take you to do missions. That's the most likely thing that we love to see in the churches. A church that said, we're going to put a mission team group together, and we want to go do our own mission. We set up everything, and we do the agenda and everything, and you pick the project, you pick what you want to do and everything, and we take you to do a mission trip. And you can do it with your own hands. You can see what you've done, you can see what you're doing, and you can bring the proof to your brother, to your church. I mean, the testimonies you get back when you go on a mission trip, it's just amazing how lives change to those people who go on missions. I mean, a lot of times you think you're blessing those people over there, and you are blessing them. There is no doubt of it. But a lot of times you say, I'm going to bless them. But when you land over there, you get back over here, you realize that you've been blessed the same way they've been blessed. And I encourage you, I invite you, if you have a chance to go to mission anywhere, it don't necessarily have to be Life Mission Ministry. If you come with us, we'll love it. But anywhere you want to go to missions, it'll bless your life.
How long does it take to get to Honduras?
It's a lot of shorter than where you go.
Yeah.
You fly 13 hours?
15, 16 hours. Lord.
You can make 3 trips to Honduras with that time.
So about a 5-hour
Yeah, flight. We fly, probably now we're going to be flying from Little Rock to Georgia, Atlanta.
Uh-huh.
It's about 2 hours from here to Atlanta.
Mm-hmm.
And then 2.5 hours from Atlanta to Honduras. So
okay.
Between 5 hours.
5 hours.
Yeah, it's not bad. Usually we've been doing it from Little Rock to Houston and then Houston, Honduras. But I think we're going to go with Delta now, which they don't have from Houston. And probably we're going to use in Atlanta, Georgia.
Okay.
To Little Rock. 5 hours fly.
5 hours.
And then we take our minibus to the place where we stay the first day, and it's about 4 hours drive. So it's a pretty good long day, the first day we take off from here, because we leave here basically 2 o'clock in the morning to be at the airport, Little Rock, about 3:34. But we arrive at Honduras, at the place where we stay the first day, about 4 afternoon. So it's from 2 in the morning all the way to 4 afternoon.
So what's the time difference between here and Honduras?
I believe right now it's 1 hour.
1 hour.
1 hour behind.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, cool.
Yeah, and it all depends the project you pick. A lot of churches pick projects about blessing families with food. So a lot of times when we arrive there, what I do is I drop you off in the hotel. I let you rest for a couple hours. And while you're resting, I'm in the store buying a bunch of food, sacks of beans and rice and all that stuff. So after you take your first nap, I'll get you up again and go to work. And we start making bags of rice, bags of beans, you know, kind of 5 pounds of each stuff in the bags. And that's kind of the job you start doing, preparing food sacks for families. Somebody had a question here. Was it you?
Daylight saving time. Okay. What about medical missions?
Medical mission is a tremendous need, and we would love to have in our ministry a medical team that will do something like that. We don't have any of that right now. A lot of people come and ask. We see the need of medicals, but it's not in our hands right now. It's not in our ministry.
Ah, okay. All right. Yeah. Now, what about if we were to... You going back when?
I will be leaving on the 25th.
Of this month?
Yes, in a couple of weeks. I'm going 2 weeks ahead. I'm bringing my whole family with me. And because I want them to grow up with this. I want the little ones to be able to step in a trash dump place where there is 300 people living 24/7. And out of those 300 people, there is 80 that are like that age right there, from 5 years old to 13 years old. And that's where we are working right now. Our main vision is that we've been doing all this kind of stuff, helping with all this. But the tremendous and biggest need is on the trash dumps. So God has given us a vision of building an orphanage to be able to get these kids out of the trash dump. You know, we heard testimonies from little girls 13 years old being kidnapped in the trash dumps and take them to the woods and being abused. And we want to change that. You know, change the generation, because somebody asked me this question the other day, why their family don't help them. And I thought about it, and I realized that the family don't help them because they also work in the trash dump. So if this generation don't change from working in the trash dump, the kids they have in the future, they're still going to grow up in the trash dump. So if we don't do anything about it, it's just going to be from generation to generation on the trash dump. So our vision is right now we're in a race to collect a down payment for our land to be able to buy about 3 acres here in the United States, 3 or 4 acres is a whole city block in the city over there where we can build a whole compound over there, you know. But our main vision is the orphanage, and the land itself is costing us $60,000 right now. The man is willing to give us the land if we don't have the money, with a down payment of $10,000 and $500 a month. So that's our race to be able to bring that $10,000 down payment, and also to be able to have $6,000 ahead that we can pay a full year ahead instead of worrying about $500 every month.
Mm-hmm.
We can have a whole year ahead to prepare and get another $6,000. And that way you know, like, okay, the first of the month is coming. We need to bring the $500. So, in other words, we have to have right now at least $6,000. It'll be good if we have the $60,000 that we can pay it off the land.
That would be great.
And start building the orphanage. So it'll be a tremendous blessing, not just the kids, but to the whole city. Our plan is to also build a school tech in that same place that we can have, like, a school that we can teach these kids something, like mechanic work or carpenter or anybody who knows how to do something. Maybe one of you know how to do something, and you can go over there and say, I'm going to spend a month over there. I'm going to teach them how to do this. And they can go out on the world and have a career or learn some kind of job. And instead of going back to the trash dumps, they'll have a decent job that generation is going to start changing. You know, it's not going to grow up on a trash dump.
You know, the trash dump thing, I saw that in India, too. People just combing through stuff just to find.
And it's all clean hands. I mean, it's nothing like they have gloves or anything.
Right.
It's just bare hands.
It's nasty. Yeah, it is.
It's bad. And I was having a little short video to show you that because I like people to see what it is. I mean, Not for anything, but we, a lot of times, we think we have it hard over here in our houses. And let me tell you, we don't. We don't at all. I've seen kids eating from the trash dumps, picking stuff from the trash dump and bringing it into the mouth, you know, getting a Pepsi bottle that's been there for a whole year, open it and drink it, and it's just like,
yuck.
You know, it's painful. It's painful. But it helps when you realize that what you're doing is blessing them, you know. And a lot of times there is people in there that all they want is somebody to love them. All they want is somebody to love them. And I always say this to the churches where we go. It's easy to say I love you to anybody who smells good and is clean. It is easy to give anybody like that a hug. But when you step in a trash dump is when you show the real love. When you can breathe because of the fly, because of the smell, because the person you're going to hug has been over 6 months in that trash dump and has never taken a shower. That's what God is looking for us into it. You know, that affection that you're not going to push that person away just because it smells bad. No. And it's a lot of people, we've seen people that we hug people and they just fall asleep on your chest. And we're talking about 45, 50 years old mans, you know, that just as soon as you give them that hug, they just fall asleep. And you realize all these people want is somebody who loves them.
Hmm.
You know, it's very simple. You know, it's easy to love by words, but the Bible says that it requires actions. You know, real love that requires action. And I'd say this one day, it would be easy to say, God, I love my people, you know, and not give Jesus to us. It would be easy. But he did action. He gave Jesus to us. And not just that, he died on the cross and poured his blood for us.
Yes, he did.
So a lot of times we have to do that too.
Okay, here's a question. What, you're going in 2 weeks?
In 2 weeks, on the 25th.
2 weeks. What do you need to take with you?
Right now, our main thing we need to take is just the down payment of that land.
Okay. Okay. All right.
You give me a book, though, that day says, be real. I'm being real with
okay.
you.
Okay. That's what I want you to do. All right. I'm going to ask our ushers to get a bucket and stand at the back door. And if you would like to make a contribution.
Yeah. Right now, our ministry has different projects. Our main project is the orphanage. That if you give to the ministry and you say, I want to give to the orphanage, it'll go to the orphanage. If you give and you say, our church wants to build a playground, which I believe we are building one at that village this trip.
Okay.
Where we build the school and church.
You got the money
church.
For it?
Yeah, I think Donald has already that money.
Are we paying for that?
Yeah. Yeah. See you're still blessing these people. We also have paint. We're going to paint that school. We're also going to build an outhouse for the kids out of the school because they don't have a bathroom. So we're going to be building an outhouse. I mean, you're still blessing this community, and I'm really, really amazed and proud of what you're doing. I mean, it is my first time that I'm here, and you've been doing tremendous work over there, tremendous work.
And you live in Batesville, don't you?
I do live in Batesville now.
And he works at?
I work at Batesville, and let me tell you what, until Thursday, the owner of Future Fuel decided he needs to make more millions to be able to pay contractors. So Thursday I was laid off.
Really?
Yeah. So, but I'm okay. I tell the devil I've been in worse. So nothing compared to here. You
right.
got 6 months to leave.
Right.
But I do live in town. We do live in town. But like I was saying, you can pick a project what to do. Build playgrounds. We also build basketball courts for the kids. You can pick a project of blessing people in need with food. Or clothing peoples, any project you pick, it'll be restricted for that. Okay. Or if you say, I want to give this just to the needs in the ministry, whatever you pick, that's what it will go to. It. I'm a person that is not full-time in the ministry yet, and everything that comes in the ministry, it goes out to do what it's meant to do 100%. We don't get a penny out of the ministry. And God knows that I don't get a penny, that instead of getting, I'll give from my pocket. I give tremendously, you know. there is a lot of needs in ministry that a lot of people don't see it. And I always say, if I write you down everything the ministry needs, a lot of times you'll be surprised at what we spend. You know, so I don't get a penny. I don't get paid from ministry. It's been one of my hardest areas in ministry when I go on missions for a whole month and I don't have that income in my job, because that's something I had in my job. It was a blessing. They allowed me to go on missions and come back and still have my job. So, but when I come back, I just trust God, and He helped me to catch up on my bills and everything. So whatever you give goes 100% to ministry.
Okay. They have envelopes back there if you need to fill out an envelope. I lost my train of thought. I was gonna say something. I'll think of it when we dismiss. Oh yeah, I know what it was. We are beginning to support Omar on a monthly basis. He's one of our missionaries that we support, and so I wanted to get him in front of you so that you can see what we're doing. This is a good place to give, and yeah. It's not everything. I mean, tithes go for the house. That's what tithes are for. This is not for tithes. This is for offering. This is above your tithes. So, and we do a lot. We really do a lot. And we'll have Ernest here in a few weeks, and he'll be sharing some of his stuff. And we have a Believers Community Church in Yaounde.
Yes, sir.
Yaounde, Cameroon, and we're working on one in Boyer.
Awesome.
So we're planting churches all over the world, throughout, just out of the United States. This is one thing that we've needed to do is go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, we're hooking up with people that we can trust, because you have to be able to trust people. So I wanted you to meet Omar and his family, and you are welcome to come back here anytime and
Thank
worship
you.
With us.
Well, we'll love
I
to.
Know you have a church, and that's cool. But now you're a part of our church too.
Yes,
so,
sir.
So let's give Omar a good hand. And I just want you to stretch your hand out this way and take my hand. And we're going to pray that God would use him greatly. Father, thank you so much for our
yes,
brother
Jesus.
And his family.
Yes,
and Lord God, first of all, we would pray that you would open doors of finances for him personally, that he can pay his bills. And Lord, that his needs can be taken care of. And Lord, that you would open other doors of finances so that this orphanage and other outreaches can go forward. And Lord, we just know where you guide, you provide. And Lord, we believe that you're guiding in this instance. And Lord, raise up other churches and other ministries that are willing to come alongside and help in the mission that you've laid on his heart to do. We love you and we praise you today in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Give him one more hand clap. You're dismissed.